Join us now for the Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University in Greenville, South Carolina. Our speaker is Dr. Steve Hankins, Dean of the BJU Seminary. The title of his message is, What Does Agape Love Look Like? The text is from 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 1 through 7.
It is the essence of God's nature. It is the heart of the two greatest commandments in the Bible. It is the fruit of the Spirit that is the soil from which all other fruit of the Spirit grow. It is that which is the most enduring and greatest quality for the believer to develop in their life. It is so central, it is so important that the apostle asserted in 1 Corinthians 13, 2 and 3, that without it, we are nothing. You see, the apostle John wrote in John 4, 8, that if a man loveth not, he knoweth not God. For God is love. Jesus said in Matthew 22, as he spoke in response to the inquiry of the cynical attorney, the cynical lawyer, that the greatest commandment is to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Upon these two hang all the law and the prophets. And yes, Paul did say that if I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, love, I am as a sounding brass and tinkling cymbal. Though I have all knowledge and though I prophesy and have not love, I am nothing. Though I have faith that will move mountains, though I give all of my wealth to the poor and my body to be burned and have not charity, I am nothing. But when you have agape love, you are something. And with it, the story changes entirely. When we knocked on the door in rural Virginia to visit with Bruce, there was no answer, only the quiet rattle of the window air conditioning unit at the back of the house. This young pastor of the Mount Moriah Baptist Church suddenly opened the front door and began to march right in the living room without being invited in and said, "Come on!" I followed him obediently as the visiting preacher. He went right back to the room of Bruce and knocked on the door, and inside came out the raspy voice, "Come in!" And there sat Bruce, 65 years of age, living on an oxygen tank, dying from emphysema. He'd been witnessed to before by this pastor, and we began to talk to him. In the course of the conversation, he resisted the truth and cast off the ideas and thoughts that were being presented, and then along the way, an example of his dependence on that oxygen tank was brought to his attention, that everything depended on that for him to continue life spiritually, and that it was faith alone in Christ alone in His death, burial, and resurrection that would bring him spiritual life. He couldn't depend on anything else. And that afternoon, the light came on, and Bruce called out to Jesus Christ to be saved. A miracle. Oh, but you want to know, perhaps in many ways, an equal miracle? Was that for 30 years, better than 30 years, Bruce's wife, a Christian woman with seven children, lived with a godless drunkard of a husband who rejected the truth and caused great hardship in her life and provided no fatherliness to his children, many of whom through her nurture and care and spiritual influence came to Bob Jones University and graduated from Bob Jones University. because of agape, she was something. Well, that mother in Charlotte, whose home I was in with a 19-year-old autistic son, a baby boy that had been born in perfect health, who had a terrible fever which caused severe brain damage, and left him in a condition where he couldn't feed himself, couldn't speak, couldn't dress, could do nothing for himself. For 19 years, this woman had lived in her home, essentially housebound, caring for and tending to the needs of this son, who could barely acknowledge with gratitude, even at that point in his life, as a young man standing taller than me, still unable to speak, still unable to feed himself, still unable to dress himself. And she said to me with tear coursing down her cheek, "You know, the state of North Carolina is building a home for young men just like my son. It won't be very far from the house. And he can go there and live there through the week, and they'll care for him and meet his needs and provide some socialization for him with people like himself and of his own age." And then she paused and said, "But I don't know if I can give him up. I love him so much." She was something. Well, what of Charles Herbert, son of a founder of the African Inland Mission, who for 50 years served God faithfully in reaching hundreds and even thousands of Africans in the Central African Republic with the gospel of Jesus Christ? I stood in the pulpit at his funeral at Mackey Mortuary, just a mile and a half or so from this campus, in a vacant chapel with nothing but two or three family members, while that prince with God lay in state. He was something. You see, agape changes everything. People who are like our Lord Jesus Christ, who generously sacrificed Himself for our eternal good and for the glory of the Father. Our Lord Jesus, who was preaching and healing and serving and weeping and dying and rising, and who is now interceding, was a life, was a heart, was a person who had agape just gushing, pouring, flowing out of His life. And He, we're told in John 14:16, said, "And I will pray the Father, and He shall send you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever." And He has prayed. And He and the Father have sent that Comforter, the Holy Spirit, who is God Himself, into our hearts, into the inner sanctum, the Naas, the temple of our lives, the Holy of Holies. And therefore, Romans 5:5 is true, men and women, and therefore the prospect for you is real. That text of Scripture says, "And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us." This is not humanly generated. This is not man originated. This agape, this selfless sacrificing generously for the good of others and the glory of God, is something wrought in us by the Holy Spirit of God when we, with humble, petitioning, obedient, trustful dependence, cry out to Him and say, "O Lord, pour out in me, make manifest in me, O Spirit of God, the love of Christ, and you will become something for the glory of God instead of nothing when that happens." And by living the love of God in your relationships with others, you will be something and not nothing. I have a question for you this morning. What does agape look like? What does it look like? day to day, in the moments of the routine of your life, living and talking with family and friends in the dorm room, in your living room, in your classroom, how does it behave, this generous spirit of selfless sacrifice for the good of others and the glory of God? There's an amazing description in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4 through 7. Open your New Testament, please. 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 7 tells us what it looks like. It describes it magnificently in 15 descriptive phrases. It lets us know what this does look like in life as we live the love of Jesus Christ, this agape. In many ways, when I've thought of this text of Scripture, I've often thought, as I've pushed away from the table after reading it or meditating on it, that's a perfect person. Perfect disposition and behavior. How amazing. It's Christ. It's Christ described. And men and women, you are crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, you live, yet not you, but Christ liveth in you. And the life that you now lead, you lead by the faith in the Son of God, who loved you and gave Himself for you. You see, He is in you. By His Spirit, He is there to shed abroad in your heart this description of love. Let it become a part of the fabric of your thinking, would you? Let it become the goal, the aim of your life. Let it become this morning the cry of your heart to the Spirit of the living God who lives in you to operate upon your heart, your emotions, your mind, your will, your conscience. That the love of God may be shed abroad in your heart. And when it is, here's what it'll look like as you live that love in your relationships with others. As we look at verse 4, we see that charity suffereth long and is kind. When you look at love, it shows goodness toward those who don't deserve it. Take the two qualities of charity, of agape, together, would you? I think they're intended that way because of the sequence of the things that are presented. It suffereth long and is kind. You see, agape, charity, love, which can be shed abroad in your heart, lets go of, it sacrifices the philosophy of life that says, I like you, so I'll be good to you. Instead, it says, I'll like you and be good to you in spite of yourself. You know, the world, men and women, is full, absolutely full, and so is the church, I might add, of porcupine people. I mean, you get too close and the quills fly. They're blowfish believers. Any of you from Florida been to the beach? You know what a blowfish is? A little critter. But boy, it'll puff out, and there's all kinds of spines and spikes all over it. And if you get anywhere close, those things hurt. You better not step on one, that's for sure. They're people. Well-intentioned dragons, you might call them, as one author put it in the title of his book. I mean, they open their mouth and you're a crispy critter. I mean, you're fried. They may be well-intentioned, but I mean, they are people who by their very being just seem to specialize in provoking and aggravating the rest of us who are so sane and normal and natural and never bother anybody. You see, it's this that demands suffereth long, is long-minded, holds out in patience toward those who provoke, who do and say those things that seem just unimaginable. What are they thinking that they would behave like this? But you see, agape suffers long. It's not like the young pastor that I heard about who, planning a church and developing his ministry, had a woman who was one of these kind of people. And he bore with it for a while every day, every Sunday when she would come back and give him her weekly criticisms, her weekly suggestions about how to improve his sermon, how to change the operation of the church, what to do. This story was told me by another pastor from the state of West Virginia. One day she came back to give her recommendations, her weekly criticisms, her comments, all puffed out as the blowfish believer she was. And he just hauled off after one more comment from her and cold-cocked her. Wham! Knocked her flat on the floor. Seems unbelievable, doesn't it? That's just the way I reacted. I mean, after I picked my jaw up off the lunch table when this pastor told me this, I said, "You got to be kidding." He says, "No, not kidding." He said, "You just got to understand the area." Well, area or no, people, that's not long-suffering. Long-suffering doesn't last for a little while. Long-suffering doesn't endure for a little while. No, it continues on. In fact, even more. You know what? I'm going to like you and do good to you in spite of the way you treat me. I'm going to be kind. I'm going to engage in active, forward behavior that is good to you. That is not rude or inconsiderate or thoughtless or harsh towards you. No, I'm going to run the errand. I'm going to do that room job. I'm going to be thoughtful with that note that I write. I'm going to give a listening ear. I'm going to exert myself to show simple courtesy. I'm going to smile. That's what agape does. What else does it look like in this passage? It demonstrates a humility that is wholesomely indifferent, men and women, to the admiration of other people. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself. Is not puffed up. In simple terms, it looks like humility, because it is. And it's wholesomely indifferent to the admiration of other people. It gives up the philosophy entirely, which says, "I really like myself. And I want others to like me as well," as the governing principle of that life. You know, that approach to life can quickly lead to a certain sickness that literally gives you a green tint. It's called envy. Love envieth not. Love is not jealous with bitter anger toward those that are better. And contrary to our wonderful governmental documents that were written in the founding of our country, all men and women are not created equal. Oh, as human beings, yes. But that's been a bit of a rude awakening, hasn't it? There are people smarter than you. There are people more athletic than you. There are people who look better than you. There are people who act better than you. There are people who've got it together, and you don't have it together socially. And you know what? There lurks in the filthy heart of every one of us an inclination to be embittered toward and even speak negatively toward and act negatively toward people who are better. But agape doesn't react that way. And it vaunteth not itself. What does that mean? It doesn't brag. It doesn't praise itself with its own lips. It doesn't subtly say, after asking a question for only the reason of getting an opportunity to tell what you did on that test and what you got on that paper. How'd the test go? What'd you get on the paper? The response comes, "Oh, I got an A." Just aching to praise yourself. Whether it be by focusing on some academic accomplishment or your personal wealth and position in life or your prospects for the future or your exceptional achievements in some way. Love, agape, is not puffed up. You see, that bragging, that boasting comes out of an overinflated opinion of yourself and your own significance. It's kind of an exclusive attitude and exclusive actions that really only associates with certain people. A superior attitude instead of Philippians 2, verse 3 that says, "In lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves." And you know what? Agape has this humility that really has a wholesome disregard for the admiration of other people, so much so that it does not behave itself unseemly, the passage says in verse 5. What does that mean? It behaves appropriately. It doesn't do things to call attention to itself. It doesn't dress in such a way. It doesn't behave in such a way. It doesn't speak too loudly and try to always be the center of attention in the life of the party and Mr. or Miss everything to everyone all the time. It doesn't dress immodestly to draw attention to your physical beauty, because it has a wholesome disregard for the admiration of other people. It's humble. How else does it behave itself in relationships with others? Look at verse 5 with me and you'll see something else. It defers to the desires of other people. The Bible says it seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. It actually defers to the desires of other people. It washes its hands, men and women, agape does, of that spirit which says, "I like my way best every time." You see, it seeketh not her own. It doesn't have that spirit that elevates my plans to the first place every time, my opinions to the first place every time, my desires to the first place every time. I want what I want, when I want it, the way I want it, and if I don't get my way, I'm not a happy camper. No, agape seeketh not her own. And because it doesn't seek her own, men and women, it's not easily provoked. You see, it defers to the desires of other people. People who get angry with other people, who are provoked by other people, are usually have that happen because what they want, their plans, their desires, their opinions, get crossed, get violated by someone else, and they get mad. I mean, it may be a trivial thing, a little thing, small things. The arrangement of the room, the temperature of the room, the name card on the room, where and when you go and eat out, when you go out with the roommates. Well, of course I have the right idea. Of course we ought to go here. Of course that's when we ought to leave. That's what I planned. That's what I think. That's the right way. And let somebody cross that, you're provoked. No, not agape. And agape thinketh no evil. It takes no thought or account of the wrong done or being crossed. It never has a negative antagonistic attitude toward the other person because they cross the desire or opinion. Here's a litmus test for you. If you consistently find yourself saying concerning just about everybody else, or at least a lot of people, you know, they are so uncooperative. They are so selfish. They are just so unloving. That may well betray the fact that you have a difficulty with deferring to the desires of other people. And when you get crossed, your plans, opinions, as it is desired, you're provoked. And you take those wrongs to account and you think evil and you know that there's something wrong with that other person. I recently heard of a woman, in fact I heard this from one of my students, a woman who went to an airport. She was waiting for a flight, so she picked up a cup of coffee and she was hungry. She had a book that she'd bought she was going to read waiting for the flight, and she bought some cookies, oatmeal raisin cookies. You know, the really good ones that they sell in those fancy coffee shops in the airport. Sat down, picked out her book to read to pass the time, and kind of began to get lost a little bit in the opening pages of the book, and then she heard the rustling of paper beside her. And she looked over, glanced out of her peripheral vision, And the guy that was sitting one seat over, there was a seat between them, was reaching into the bag of cookies, taking her cookies, eating, and the guy was completely, it was like, this is normal. These are, you know, he just, you know, eating, and she's sitting there, I can't believe this. What in the world is going on? This guy's just eating my cookies. You know, and it's like he doesn't even care that he's. And then suddenly the announcement came from the people at the desk. You know, flight 585 is ready for boarding, and so you know she quickly put her book back in her thing. You know that women carry, and she got that thing and reached over and grabbed her bag of cookies and stuffed them in and rushed on and checked in and got on the plane and sat down. I can't believe that. So she just got over and decided, okay, I'll read a little bit more of my book. So she opened her case. And there were two bags of cookies. She was thinking evil in that situation. Someone was at cross purposes with her. Listen, the founder of this institution, men and women, said, no doubt the trouble is with you. Listen to the voice of others. Listen to the revelation of God and look in the mirror of the Word. How else does agape look? It finds pleasure in the truth. It gives up that attitude which says, I like what I like. I will not accept boundaries to getting what I want. No, it rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. There are boundaries, and sin is the transgression of the law. And that which violates it is not right. You know, often this is a matter of priorities. My pastimes become the number one priority, and I'm doing what I want to do instead of what God wants me to do. Oftentimes it's just one thing. It's one secret thing. It's a single sin, which is a lot like shooting a pellet rifle into the famous Rembrandt painting in our art gallery called The Head of Christ. It does real damage, even though it's small. But it rejoices in the truth. It delights in the truth, the revelation of God. Men and women, do you realize that this is the antidote to your insatiable desire for amusement and entertainment and recreation? Do you understand that somehow, some way, supernaturally, the revelation of God becomes the delight and satisfaction of your life, the thoughts of God as you think them after Him, as you feast upon them, and suddenly these other things become okay occasionally and fine and nice, but they really aren't important? And rejoiceth in the truth. Becomes a person, the agape person rejoices in being spiritually honest with themselves, with God. If we walk in the light, men and women, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all iniquity. If we say we have no sin, we lie and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Honest with God. And there's the purity and the cleansing and the joy and the sense that God is with you when you live that way. That's the agape life. That's what happens when the love of God is shed abroad in your heart. And you know that agape looks another way too. As you look at verse 7, it beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Agape compassionately affirms those who fail. It rejects the philosophy that says, I like and associate only with those who are really good and godly people. That's right. It rejects that philosophy. You know how I know that? This passage begins, bears all things. You know what that means? It covers over the wrongs, the failings, the iniquities of other people. It does exactly what 1 Peter 4:8 says. And above all things, have fervent love and charity among yourselves, for love, charity, covereth a multitude of sins. It never excuses them. It never makes them less than what they are. It never accepts iniquity as right. But it is a certain compassion that makes us get beyond what people do that is wrong and get further down the road with them so that we are believing all things. What does that mean? Believing the best about that person until we have otherwise and have the evidence that establishes it. We believe only the best and hopeth all things. You see, agape sees a great future for the failure. For the a great future for the person who stumbles and falls, who's like a crushed reed and a smoking flax, as Jesus said. At least there's a reed there and there's some flame still smoldering there. And when that person will confess and when that person will make right their iniquity and sin, there's hope of what they can become. We believe that they can be different. In case you haven't noticed, we believe in consistent discipline at Bob Jones. And we believe in tough love. But let me tell you something else. We believe in affirming those who fail, who repent, who want to do the right thing, who want to be what they can be for God. That's the heart of the ministry of this place. And you know what? Agape endures all things. Difficult circumstances come, men and women, oftentimes because of the failures of other people. I mean, we unjustly are thrust into those circumstances. The daughter who becomes pregnant out of wedlock. How does that impact the mother and father? The husband who loses his job because he's careless in work and leaves his family penniless. The wife who overspends on personal indulgence and leaves the family in need. A church member who lies about the pastor. I've got a friend today whose son made some horrible choices. He committed a horrible crime. He's in prison on death row today. And you know what? His dad is there for him. Is it unpleasant? Yes. Is there grief? Yes. Does that brother of mine, thy friend, deserve this? No. Is it fair? No, it's not fair. Why did it happen? Sin is why it happened, men and women. Is he enduring it? Absolutely. Because he endures because of the self-sacrificing spirit in his life that causes him to pour his life out for the good of his son and for the glory of God, as the Spirit of the Lord sheds abroad in his heart agape. I have a penetrating question for you. Are you something? Or are you nothing? You're something if you live the love of God in your relationships with others.
You've been listening to the Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Our speaker was Dr. Steve Hankins, Dean of the BJU Seminary. For a cassette copy of today's message, send a check for $5.13 to Campus Store, Bob Jones University, Greenville, South Carolina, 29614. Be sure to mention the name of the speaker and today's date. The Chapel Hour has been sponsored by Bob Jones University.